Letter to the Romans and the 8th chapter, Romans chapter 8. I'll begin to read with verse 28, a very well-known verse from the 8th chapter of Romans. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestinated, He also called. Those He called, He also glorified. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring anything to the charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wonderful words to have before us as one year ends and another begins. David Gergen and Mark Shields, who appear regularly on Friday evenings on public television to discuss political affairs, had their last comments for 1990 last Friday. And they called attention to the great contrast between the end of last year and the end of this year. You know, last year ended on a kind of high, didn't it? Noriega had just been quickly taken care of. The Berlin Wall was down. Eastern Europe was free. It was the end of the threat from Soviet Russia that had occupied so much of our concern. And peace seemed to be breaking out all over the world. In fact, there was a book written, some of you may have heard of it, with the title, The End of History. That is to say, history as we have known it was all over because all the strife and warfare that had characterized the history of our planet was now finished. And we could cash in on the peace dividend. Well, it doesn't quite look that way now, does it? The war in the Gulf so imminent. Gorbachev lining up with the hard right-wingers in his government, emphasizing that he is a convinced communist. Pollution, the greenhouse effect, the recession that we're in, the bank failures, the $500 billion in the SNL bailout. And, of course, these things that we hear about on the news also affect us personally, don't they? And they affect employment. They affect the outlook for our own families. But In addition to all the things that we read about and hear about from the news media, there are, of course, the things in our own lives, our own concerns about our families, about employment, about the situation we face, about health, about the situation of loved ones. Is this a great year to say Happy New Year as we look forward to 91? Is it true, as is often said, that the only thing we can be sure of is change? Well, Paul, you see, has a little different greeting for us, doesn't he? Now, the Apostle Paul certainly knew uncertainty. In fact, when he wrote these words, he knew not only uncertainty, but he knew certainty about some very unpleasant things. He knew that he was going to Jerusalem, where his enemies were waiting for him. He had been assured by prophets that he was going to suffer, that he was going to be imprisoned, and he knew that very possibly he was facing death in Jerusalem. He was determined to go there in order to take the offering from the Gentile churches to provide for the poor in Jerusalem. As the great apostle to the Gentiles, he wanted to seal the bond between the Gentile and Jewish communities of those who were believers. And yet, he didn't know what was going to happen to him. Being an apostle was a high-risk occupation. It was very dangerous, you know. And the apostle Paul realized that perfectly well. He tells us in the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians how his whole career had been spent in troubles, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in riots, in hard work, in sleepless nights, in hunger. You see, the Apostle Paul certainly understood what it meant to suffer, what it meant to be unsure as to what tomorrow would bring. But the apostle writes to us in hope and assurance. He writes to the Romans not seeking their sympathy, not seeking to express his foreboding as to what the future might have for him, but he writes in triumph and joy, because the great cry of the apostle is this: God is for us. God is for us. And therefore, who can be against us? One sure thing in 1991 for every believer is that God is for us. One sure thing is the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul, in this passage, lists some of the things that might seem to be against us. In fact, he has two lists. The first list tells us of the sufferings that we might have to face, beginning in verse 35. Things that might separate us from the love of Christ: trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. All the things that we might have to suffer. And then he has another list, beginning in verse 38, where he describes all the powers that might move against us: death, life, angels, demons, present, future, the heavenly powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation. But he looks at these two lists and then says in triumph, none of these can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's think about that for a moment. The sure word of the apostle that suffering cannot separate us from Christ's love. Now, Paul says that not because he had had so much experience in suffering and can tell us that it's okay. He certainly had plenty of experience in suffering, in his trouble and anguish and persecution, but he's not confident in his readiness to endure more of the same. He's not confident in himself, you see. He's confident in his Lord. He's confident in Christ. He says nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. It's not self-confidence. It's Christ confidence that is the assurance of the Apostle Paul. He knows that none of these sufferings can dissolve Christ's love. And he knows that not because of what he had suffered for Christ, but because of what Christ had suffered for him. You see, what changed all suffering for the Apostle Paul was his understanding of the meaning of the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. That Jesus Christ had given himself for us. Jesus, of course, suffered for us in his life. It's interesting, look at that catalog of sufferings and think about Jesus. You see, Jesus knew famine in the wilderness, didn't he? He knew trouble. He was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he said, "My soul is troubled even unto death." He knew danger, didn't he? From his infancy, when Herod slaughtered the children of Bethlehem, through his ministry, when his own fellow villagers were ready to push him off a cliff. Jesus' whole life was spent in danger, in anguish and trouble. In Gethsemane, he sweat drops of blood. Those who came to arrest him came with swords. They persecuted him, and he was lashed and driven to the cross. And there he knew nakedness as he hung there. You see, you read of all these sufferings in this passage, and they all apply to Jesus. He endured all these things for us. But what bound Jesus to the cross? Not the nails that held him there, but the love that held him there. He endured that agony for us. Jesus Christ was our atoning Savior. The Apostle Paul has just spoken of that. He tells us in verse 32 that he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He spared not his own Son. Of course, the language of the apostle there reflects on that story in the Old Testament in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, where we're told how Abraham had been commanded to offer his son Isaac, and how he took Isaac up Mount Moriah and prepared the altar to sacrifice his son. And then at the very last instant, the last split second when his knife was raised, the word of God came to him not to slay his son, that God had provided a ram caught in the thicket and he should sacrifice the ram instead. So Abraham was able to spare his beloved son. The son of the promise. But Paul says Abraham was spared, but God the Father was not spared. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. You see, the price of redemption is paid not only by Jesus, who went to the cross willingly for us, having loved his own, he loved them to the end, but the price of redemption is precious blood. Blood precious to whom? Precious to the Father. The precious blood of the only begotten Son. God the Father paid the price at Calvary, for he gave his only begotten Son for us. And there is the measure of his love. How much does God love us? Enough to give his own Son for us. That's what Paul is telling us. In the life of Christ, in the sufferings of Christ, suffering is sanctified. In the death of Christ, all the penalty of sin is paid. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Romans 3, verse 25. Well, we're sure that suffering can't separate us from Christ's love because Christ suffered for us. But we know that also for a second reason, because Christ blesses our suffering. You see, suffering has now become a form of fellowship with Jesus Christ. He suffered for us, and therefore our suffering is now for Him. For this is our calling, as Peter tells us in the second chapter in the 21st verse. We are called to suffer. We are called to take up our cross and follow Him. We're called to follow in His steps. So our Christian calling is the calling to suffer. Now, friends, that's true, of course, in the sense that our profession of Christ's name will always ultimately involve us in a measure of suffering, greater or less, depending upon the situation in which we confess it. We all suffer less than we would if we were bolder in our confession of the name of Christ. But nevertheless, we do suffer for His name's sake. But friends, even beyond that, you see, if Jesus Christ has paid the penalty of sin for us, if we could even now go and be with Christ, which is far better, if we do not have to suffer to pay the price of our sins, because Jesus did that for us, and yet the Lord leaves us in this world, and in this world we do endure suffering, then don't you see that to live in this world, to endure even the ordinary sufferings of this world, is something that is now done as children of God, now done as the Lord's saints, now done as those who are precious to Him, now done as those belonging to Him, and therefore now done for His sake. Think about that. You see, the Lord leaves you in this world. He leaves you to suffer, not to pay the price of sin. He did that. But He leaves you to suffer because in suffering you can glorify His name. Suffering opens an opportunity. Suffering enables you to praise the Lord in the midst of the evils and the sins and the sadnesses of this world. Well, the Lord blesses our suffering by drawing us into fellowship with Him. Now just notice what Paul does here in verse 36. You see that quotation? For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now he's quoting from the 44th Psalm. And the 44th Psalm is one of those many, many psalms of lamentation, where the psalmist cries out and cries out as a righteous sufferer and cries out saying, "Why, Lord? Why am I suffering? Why are these things coming upon me?" Listen to the very next verse after the one that Paul quotes. "Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression?" You see, the psalmist cries out as one who doesn't understand why it should be that the righteous should suffer. This is one of the great problems in the Old Testament. How is it that those who are seeking to serve the Lord have to suffer so much? Now, the Apostle Paul quotes that. But notice how he changes it. You see, he quotes it to put emphasis on the first part. For your sake we face death all the day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You see, the Apostle Paul quotes the verse not to cry out with the psalmist, "Why?" but to find in that verse assurance that we suffer for the Lord's sake. We therefore suffer in fellowship with Him. And this is what changes everything. Because now that the Lord has come and suffered for us, There's no question anymore about the righteous suffering. There's the one who's perfectly righteous, and he suffered beyond any. And then what about the problem of the righteous suffering? Well, it's all changed now, because now suffering becomes a privilege. Now suffering becomes an opportunity to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, who suffered all this for us. Well, now, friends, that's easy for me to tell you. I read it here in Scripture. It's not easy for me to apply in my own life, even in very small matters. Those of you who hear my voice are reminded that from November 1 I've sounded like this, and it gets a little wearying after a while, you know. But it's kind of endless cold. But such a little thing, it hasn't interfered with my ability to go about my daily work. It's a very minor affliction indeed, and yet it can be bothersome. But isn't that the way we are, you know? How upset we get over such trivial things. How unwilling we are to look upon our lives as a calling to suffer. How unwilling we are to see this as an opportunity for fellowship with Jesus Christ. To quote Psalm 44, not in complaint, but in triumph. Now, of course, our suffering is limited, as Paul reminds us, because of the great joy we have of the promise of the resurrection. We know that while we suffer for a short time in this flesh, we have the hope of eternal blessing that will be ours when we will be with Christ. 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, Paul talks a great deal about suffering, but he tells us in that chapter, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. See, that's Paul's assurance, the assurance of the resurrection, the assurance that our suffering is limited, that God will bring an end to it, and that he will bring an end to it in the great joy of the resurrection. And so the Apostle Paul says in that same chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. You see what he's saying? We share in suffering as fellowship with Christ, never abandoned, never forgotten by God, never those against whom God has turned. God's not against you. God is good. God is for us, the Apostle Paul says. And even in suffering, we can realize that God is for us. Because suffering is now transformed. Verse 16 of that same fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. I mean, you know, let's face it. We don't get younger. 91's another year, and the leaves on the calendar are starting to run out for some of us. We are wasting away. Yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles. Now, some of our troubles are light and momentary, but would you classify Paul's troubles as light and momentary? Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The Apostle Paul knew the care of Jesus Christ for him. In all of his experiences in stoning and scourging and becoming the off-scouring of all things for Christ's sake, he knew always the care of God. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Think about that, friends. Not only is suffering a privilege in fellowship with Christ, but it has a purpose. There's a design to it. It's not just accidental. It isn't just pure chance. You know, you just didn't happen to pick up that infection. You just didn't happen to have that problem. God has a purpose for your good, even in the midst of suffering. And Peter tells us what it is, doesn't he? That the purpose is that our faith might be strengthened, that it might come forth from a furnace like pure gold, because the Lord keeps the inheritance for us. The Lord keeps us for the inheritance. And the way he keeps us for the inheritance is by keeping us believing. And the way he keeps us believing is by purifying our faith through suffering, that we might hold fast knowing him. Paul says, when I'm weak, then am I strong. You know, friends, if you weren't shown that you were helpless, you would pretty soon begin to think that you could do it all yourself. If you were as immortal as you sometimes think you are, then you could achieve your own salvation, no sweat. And it's in the very helplessness, sometimes in our very physical helplessness, sometimes in our helplessness in a situation, it's in that we turn to the Lord our God and cry out to him. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Friends, Christ only loves you all the more when he sees you take up your cross to follow him. Suffering doesn't separate you from the Lord. The Lord loves you all the more in the midst of the suffering that he knows, that he understands, indeed, that he has designed. Well, there's the other list too, isn't there? Suffering can't separate us from Christ, and neither can anything in existence separate us from Christ. Nothing known, nothing unknown. Because Christ has conquered for us. Because of his power, nothing can separate us from him. And because he has conquered for us, we are sure of his love. Nothing can separate us because of his power. Nothing can separate us because of his love. His power. Time. Nothing in time can separate us from Christ, things present or things to come. The Apostle Paul, heading for Jerusalem, he knew there was danger in the immediate future. But whether you talk about the enemies who were waiting for Paul at Jerusalem, or whether you talk about the man of sin that Paul writes about to the Thessalonian church, whether things present or things to come, it makes no difference. None of those things can separate you from Jesus Christ. We live in this endangered planet. We read about the effects of pollution and despoblation on our ecology. We are warned constantly of all the dangers that threaten us. Abortion somehow never gets mentioned in the litany of evils in the world, but we know about it. All these dangers, all these evils, all these things that look so dark as clouds on the horizon. Things present, things to come. None of these things can threaten us because they are helpless. They are helpless in terms of the sure love of Jesus Christ. Not death can separate us from Christ, for to die is to be with Christ, which is far better. And not life can separate us from Christ. Indeed, life is more of a threat than death, if you look at it that way. But that's the assurance that Paul's spoken of. That's why he writes all this Presbyterian doctrine in Romans 8. That's why it's all there, you see. That God has chosen you from all eternity, and therefore time doesn't matter. It's settled before the world was made. The end is determined from the beginning. It's a sure thing. And only that can guarantee this. I was reading the work of a Roman Catholic theologian, Skilabex, who's quite a notable liberal Roman Catholic theologian. And, you should hear him tear into this doctrine of predestination, how he hates it. He says, if that were true, the whole world would be a Muppet show. We're just puppets and God's pulling the strings. No, he says. Everything is contingent. Even God doesn't know what's going to happen in the future. God's in there pitching with the rest of us. And he's kind of hoping things will come out right, too. You see? Friends, which way is it? Is he God or isn't he? And Paul says he's God. And because he's God, therefore, we don't have to be afraid about the future. Then time doesn't matter. And there is one sure thing, and that is God's purpose. Space can't separate us from God, height nor depth. In the submarine service or in the next long-distance flight you make, wherever you are, the Apostle Paul says, you can be sure of the love of Christ. And powers can't separate you from the love of Christ. Not the angels, not the forces, not the universe. Christ is over time and space and all the powers. Who shall accuse us, Paul says? Who can bring a charge against us? Verse 33. Well, Paul had plenty of charges brought against him. Remember Demetrius the silversmith in Ephesus? He wanted to have Paul speedily executed for destroying the trade in silver idols. And you remember the high priest, Ananias, and he brought charges against Paul. There were plenty of people always bringing charges against Paul. But Paul says, who can bring any charge against us? It is God that acquits us. It's God that justifies us. And what a ringing statement. Who will bring any charge against us? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus who died. And so they may even be thought of as questions, you know. Who will bring a charge against us? Will God bring a charge? Oh, he's the one that justifies us. Who will it be that will condemn us? Will Christ Jesus condemn us? No, because he's the one who gave his life for us. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing can separate us because of his power. And of course, what he's saying is, the reason why nothing can separate us from the love of Christ is not only that he has all power, but because of his love. The love of the Father that designed the great plan of salvation, that gave his Son as a gift. The love of the Son who lives for us and prays for us, whoever lives to make intercession for us. You know, Dick was talking about those of you who have been prayer warriors in this past year and the great blessing that that has brought to the church. And what a joy it is to know that you have friends praying for you. I have a very vivid memory of when John Murray, who taught systematic theology at Westminster for many years and was first my teacher and then a colleague there. And I remember when I was going through a very, very difficult time indeed, that I went into the faculty room and John Murray prayed for me. And his prayers were incredible. They were just a fabric of scripture with deep unction and great power. And he prayed and prayed for me. And I was weeping while he was praying. And then as he prayed, he thanked God for the intercession of Jesus Christ. And it suddenly came home to me that I had someone more than John Murray praying for me. Jesus praying for me. What can separate you from the love of Jesus? Nothing. Because he ever lives to pray for you who believe in him. The love of the Father, the love of the Son, the love of the Spirit, who prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, as Paul says in this very chapter. That love that is poured out in our hearts. Romans 5:5. The love of God, and that doesn't mean our love for God, that means God's love for us. God pours out his love in your heart. And nothing can separate you from the waterfall of that love, from the refreshing flow of the love of God poured out in your hearts because of the cross of Calvary. God is for us in Jesus Christ. God is with us in the Spirit, and he holds us in his love. Nothing can break the grip of the eternal love of God, Jesus Christ, through the power of his Spirit, as he lays hold on you in 1991. My dear friends, there may be some of you who listened to these words this morning with, maybe a little, not exactly amusement, but maybe a kind of wistfulness. Maybe you think, I wish I could believe it. Maybe you think, can it really be true? But my dear friends, may I point you again to that passage? Will you read it again this afternoon? Will you listen to what the Lord Jesus says to you through his apostle? The message of the gospel, my friends, is a message of love. It takes sin seriously. It takes guilt seriously, so seriously that Jesus Christ himself had to pay the price. But friends, the price is paid. And because it's paid, the promise is that there's a sure thing in 91. There's a sure thing forever. And what is sure is the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, who are we to come into your presence? For we are sinners and deserve nothing of your love. And yet, Lord, we're overwhelmed by the reality of it. We know, Lord, that it is true, that you do exist, that you have created heaven and earth, and that you, the Almighty God, are our loving Heavenly Father, that you gave your Son for us, that you, Lord Jesus, love us even this morning, and nothing can break the bonds, the ties of your love. Spirit of God, seal that love to our hearts even now, and lead us into this new year with rejoicing and praise, trusting in you. We ask it in our Savior's name.